Our passage today is James 2, 14 through 26. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds." You believe that there is only one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead.
Thank you, Nick. Good morning, Antioch. Good morning. All right, that's pretty good. You're here, you're awake, relatively. That's good. It's good to be here on a cold, cold morning. Thank you, Nick, for reading that passage to us. I was reminded in thinking about it that Jesus said to us, "Take up your cross daily and follow me." Sometimes we have this impression that being a Christian is like, well, I'm living my life, but I'll add on this faith, or I'll add on, like, I believe these things too while I'm living my life, or I sometimes do something really nice for somebody while I'm living my life. As if this is just an add-on or something that makes my life better, enhances my life. And James is reminding us today, it's more than that. Following Jesus is more than that. It's transformative. As I was thinking about this, I thought, what happens when you pour water out on the ground? What happens to that water? And I realized that's a terrible illustration when it's 0 degrees outside, because you're going to say it freezes. But what I was thinking is, when you pour water on the ground, where does it go? It'll flow along the path of least resistance. Yeah. There's this natural tendency in this world to just kind of do what works to flow along the path of least resistance. And God hasn't called us to just flow along the pathway that this world leads us down, or to follow in the what's natural to us. But as we follow Christ, we're living out of faith. Sometimes that means we're called to do hard things. We're just called to do hard things that we just wouldn't normally do. When God was starting to nudge on my heart to preach, the first sermon I ever preached was really bad. I actually preached a sermon at a family reunion. I didn't know what I was doing at all. I'm an introvert, so I'm like, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? I had those little note cards, you know? But I had a brother who was really helpful. And so while I'm preaching, he's in the audience with a piece of paper making a hash mark every time I said or. That was so helpful for me, because then he was able to show me this whole sheet full of marks. And just remind me, this, don't ever do this again. And so, but it was like, God, it's what God, to me, just where I was in my faith, God was asking me to do that, and I had to do it. Or like God calling me to help people with peacemaking. I don't like conflict. I don't like that. It's not comfortable. In fact, if you're careless, you get hurt. Proverbs 26:17. It says, like one who grabs the stray dog by the ears is someone who rushes into a quarrel that's not their own. Why would you do that? Sometimes we get bit. It's crazy. But God asks us to do these things that we're like, that is not something I would naturally want to do. But in living out the gospel, what is it that God calls you to do? What does it look like for your faith to be active in your life? What is God calling you to do? He calls us to give our life to Him, to live out what we believe, even when it's hard. Would you pause with me and just pray over this passage in James? Father, we lift up this text in James 2. It's sometimes been considered a little controversial by some, because it's hard to figure out what you're talking about or what it means compared to other texts in the New Testament. But Lord, overall, we can just look at it and see James is calling us to action. He's saying that when we trust in you, our lives should show it. And I pray as we look at this text that your Holy Spirit would be pointing things out in my life, in our lives. Where do we need to take action, Lord? What does it look like? How do we live out our faith? Guide us in this question today, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this passage begins with a question. Did you notice that? The text, this section of thought, begins with a question. He says here in verse 14, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him?" Now, when a new idea is started with a question, it happens sometimes in the New Testament, it's like he's putting a spotlight on the thing he wants to talk about. He wants to talk about this. If we have this faith that never expresses itself in any kind of action or deeds, what's that faith worth? Can we be saved even with that kind of faith? If you ask typical Americans, what does it mean to be a Christian? You'll get a variety of different answers, because Christianity's been around for a while in this country, so people have their own thoughts. You know, some people will say, well, if you go to church, then you're a Christian. Or if you grew up in a Christian home, then of course, naturally, you're a Christian. And I think we would say, no, you have been Christianized. You have a culture, is what those things mean. That's great if you grew up in a Christian home. I did. If you grew up going to church, it's awesome, but that doesn't make you a child of God. Someone else might say, well, I believe certain things to be true. I believe that God exists. I believe Jesus is God. Therefore, I'm a Christian. James is saying, well, sorry, that's good. That's a good start, but that is not what makes you a Christian. It is not sufficient. Others might point to some things that they do, like I give money to this cause. I try to treat my neighbor as I would want them to treat me. I try to be a good employee and not cheat. That's great. But you don't have to be a Christian to do those things. You can just be part of Minnesota Nice in general and not know Jesus, believe it or not. It's possible. What does it actually mean to be in the family of God? To be a Christian? James is addressing this question today, and he kind of kicks it off with this little case study. He starts in verses 15 and 16. He says, suppose a brother or sister without clothes and daily food comes in. If one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? What good is it? How many of you ever seen a homeless person before? Like someone holding a sign that says anything helps or something like that by a stop sign. How many of you have ever driven past that person without actually helping them? I have too. How many of you ever felt bad or felt some internal tension or conflict in your brain about that? Okay, good. I'm not alone. I feel that way. And as a pastor, people come to pastors and say, do you have money? Because they say, oh, the church can help. So, you know, can you help with this need? And I'm often in that conundrum. If I help, and without really knowing the situation, I might just be giving money for an addiction. I don't know. That's not helpful. Or if I help someone, I need to do this research and find out, and I've been duped before, and sometimes it has been good and helpful, but I've struggled. What do you do? And then if I don't help, am I just saying, be warm and well fed? Go on your way. My thoughts and prayers are with you. How awful is that? To say words like that and not do anything. So that conundrum exists, and it will always exist. We will never solve it. Sorry. We won't. Jesus said 2,000 years ago, the poor you will always have with you. Will never solve poverty on this earth. It will always exist. And it'll always feel that strain. James is really kind of zeroing in. I'm not saying we shouldn't try to help. We should find good ways to help. Especially, like, I love the idea of help, like our grocery ministry, or helping with an agency or organization that has some of those structures in place so that we know our help is actually being helpful without having to do all the work of understanding things that we won't be able to understand about somebody. So those are cool. We want to do that. James is really kind of zeroing in on how do we live out our faith inside the church family with this. Because he starts off by saying, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. You know, what about one of you? If one of you has a need, if someone in this church has a need, how well do we do being aware of that and meeting that need? I think Antioch as a whole, we do really well there. We do really well. There are really cool stories I've got to witness over the last couple of years of someone having a need and the church just rallying around, supporting, caring in wildly generous ways. That's really fun to see. In fact, I don't know about you, but I've had times of, like, over the years being in another Sunday service, hearing another sermon, going to another community group meeting, and then learning and learning and learning. And that's good. That's formative. We need to do that. It's formative. But then a need pops up, and almost going like, this is great. Now we can jump in and be the church. We can actually do this stuff. Have you ever felt that way before? Or am I really weird? A little of both. It's possible I can be really weird, and you felt that way too. Maybe you're weird. So sometimes it's just great to be able to go, man, let's express what we believe. Let's live it out. We have an opportunity to do so. James is kind of going to be pulling some of these ideas apart into it so that we can understand where the sweet spot is. Okay, so he's taking the idea of what we believe and what we do about it, what we do, our faith and our works, and he's going to pull those apart a little bit so that we can think clearly about how it should be lived out in our life. Look at verse 17 and 18. He's going to explain to us really clearly that beliefs, if we pull them apart completely, so we have our beliefs and then our actions are separate. Beliefs without action is dead. He says this. In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. So he's pulling these two ideas apart so we can understand what we should do with our beliefs. So does anybody here love a good Venn diagram? Oh man, I got some resonating faces there. Let's do that. Let's use a Venn diagram here. We've got one on the chart. We decided to do the up-down instead of side-by-side today just to spice it up a little bit. So we're going to put our faith or beliefs in the top. Now he's using the word in the Greek, it's the word pistis that's translated about half the time faith and about half the time belief. It's the general word for those things. But he's kind of qualifying it in this passage by calling it such faith. A faith without deeds. Or in verse 17 he says, faith by itself. So he's really kind of talking about the belief, what I believe, but I'm not really maybe living out so much idea. And he's putting that up there into this. And so we can build up a lot of beliefs that may or may not impact how we live, right? You can go to, you can learn more facts, go to more Bible studies, listen to more Christian podcasts, build up knowledge. You can have this family history of knowledge. You can have all of these things without really living it out or fleshing it out. And that's what James is talking about here. Faith by itself, if left by itself and that's all you got, it's dead. To be harsh, if all you've ever had is a belief that certain things are true and you've never lived them out or acted on them, you're not a Christian. According to James chapter 2. It's dead. It's a dead faith. As an example, again, this would be a summertime example. It wouldn't work in the winter. It's just, you know, you got to make adaptations on these zero-degree days. But I was thinking about this, like, what would this look like? Okay, I'm at a friend's house having coffee with my friend, and someone yells, "The toddler has fallen into the pool." See, it wouldn't matter in if this was 0 degrees. Then it would be, "The toddler has fallen onto the pool." And we'd be like, okay, cool. So forget that. Imagine it's water. "The toddler's fallen into the pool." And so I take another sip of coffee, and I think about it. And I think, well, I believe the pool exists. I saw it earlier when we walked around the yard. I believe there's a toddler. I saw him 10 minutes ago. So it's pretty likely that the toddler has fallen into the pool. And I drink some more coffee. That would be faith without deeds. Resulting in death. It's terrible. Who would do that? If someone said the toddler's fallen into the pool, you're probably going to spill your coffee rushing out there to get the child out of the water. And James is talking about our own soul. So many people believe that God exists, he's real, and maybe believe Jesus is real, whatever, but haven't really taken the step to like put our trust in it, to put weight on that, to depend on that, to actually live that out or act as if that's true, not realizing that death is the result. So that's faith with no deeds at all. And then on the bottom of the Venn diagram, we're going to fill in some good works down here. Activism, giving to, like, we're going to give to Arrive Ministries. That's great. We want you to do that. But if that's it and you don't understand a faith in Christ, you just are thinking that if I give to that, that will help my soul to be saved. All those good works aren't enough to save a soul. All those good works aren't enough to make, we can act like God's family without actually being in God's family because they don't solve the problem. The problem is that I have sin in me. All of us, we're all born in sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we're separated from God because of our sin. And my good works don't wash away my sin. Good works are good. They're great. We should do good things. But if that's what I'm counting on to wash away my sin, it's not going to be enough. Because only Jesus, through his sacrifice of himself on the cross, washes away our sin. Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice, one perfect sacrifice for all time. That's where my hope is. Some even have kind of an idea that, yes, I believe that Jesus offered this perfect sacrifice, and it was really good. It was really good. It was really helpful. He did his part. Now I have to do mine. I have to do my works. I have to pay for some of my sins. And when my works combine with Jesus, then that's enough for my salvation. We don't believe that. Jesus isn't just kind of trying hard along with me. Jesus is God, and he was perfect, and what he did was perfect. And I trust in him, and it's through him that I'm saved. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he said, "It's by grace that you've been saved through faith. And it's not from yourself. It's a gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. If my works were part of my salvation, then I would get to say, hey, I got saved by giving a bunch of money. How'd you get here? I got saved by serving like crazy. How did you get here? No, every one of us, when we get to heaven and we're standing in the presence of God, are going to say, I was saved because of Jesus. How did you get here? And you're going to say, I was saved because of Jesus. And we'll give glory to the Lamb who was slain on our behalf. Now, the struggle is, sometimes we see this saved by trusting Jesus alone as a contradiction to what James is saying. When James says, yeah, belief alone's not enough. You have to work too. Well, how do we understand that? What is the difference there? I think that the key is in James, he's specifying such kind of faith, a faith that lacks evidence, a faith that lacks application, or as he calls it, faith by itself. Whereas Paul was assuming this full-orbed, life-impacting, life-changing faith. Like, yeah, I believe it, and I live like that's true. That's what James is calling us to. They're calling us to the same thing. A full-hearted trust in Christ. A all-in faith in Jesus that impacts what I think and believe, and I'm living it out all the time. Not perfectly, but because it's true, it impacts the way I live. Does that make sense? This is the kind of faith that we're called to just lean in and trust in Christ. Now, he wants to help us clarify this, but he's going to give us these three examples to clarify, to make sure that we understand what that means. And what you can put the middle of the Venn diagram is, that sweet spot that we're going for, just that we are all in. We're obedient to what we believe God is saying. We're trusting in Him. And so he gives us three examples of what it looks like. The first example is the demons. Is the demons. Did you know we're going to talk about demons in church today? He says in verse 19, you believe there's one God? Great! So do the demons. They believe it and they tremble. Do you know what demons are? They were created by God as angels, and they were good, serving God. And then Satan, one key angel, when he rebelled against God, he took a third. He was probably in charge of the third of the angels. They went with him in rebellion against God, and they became fallen angels, or what we call today demons. Do you think that the demons believe that God is real? Oh yeah, they've stood before Him. They've seen Him. Do you think the demons believe in Jesus? Do they believe Jesus is God? Do they believe Jesus died on the cross? Do they believe Jesus rose again? I think that a demon could read the EFCA's 10-point statement of faith and would probably go, yeah, that's good. I believe that. And so believing our entire statement of faith, are they saved? Will they be in heaven with us forever? Are they part of God's family? Absolutely not. There is no change. They believe things are true. They know things are true, but they have no submission to God, no repentance, no turning. I don't even know if that's possible for them. I think they're amazed and marvel that humans who did what they did have a chance to come back and repent and return to God. It says the angels are like, wow, that's cool. How does that work? Jesus did an amazing thing for humanity. But demons, they believe in God. So you can believe the right thing. You can have your theology straight. You can get it right and not know Jesus. Is what James is telling us. And we need to be aware of that. And we should be concerned. And like the demons, they even shudder. Because they know that where the truth will lead them. To eternal torment. We can believe the right things and not care. And he's like, you got to get deeper than that. So he gives a second example. The demons, and then the second example is this guy named Abraham. In the Old Testament, Abraham is like the top dog. He's the key guy. All of the faith from the Old Testament through to the New flows from him. If we believe in Jesus, we're called children of Abraham, right? He is like the pinnacle of faith. And so he says in verse 20, "You foolish person, you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, not by faith alone or faith without works. So Abraham, you can read his story in the book of Genesis. He was asked to do some really hard things. But because he believed God, because he believed God was good, because he believed God was holy, because he believed in the authority of God in his life, because he believed in the promises God had made to him, because he believed, he lived out. He obeyed. He did. He went. He did all the things God called him to do. And it was evidence that his faith was real. Abraham didn't float along through life. And it's an example for us to not just kind of believe these things and then do our stuff and float along, but to go, what does this mean that those things are true? How should I then live? Now you might think, I'm not a demon. That example's hard for me to relate to. It's good. I'm not Abraham. I mean, this guy was like top guy. That's hard for me to relate to. Can you give me a more lower example? Yes, James gives us a lower example. Rahab the prostitute. There's a woman who was not even of the people of God. This is back in Joshua chapter 2. You can read about it. She actually lives in the city of Jericho, and she's a prostitute. And he gives that example too. He says, in the same way as Abraham, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So that Israel's going to like, hey, can we take this city? A couple spies come in to check it out. And this woman takes in these spies. And then the government finds out that she's got the foreigners in her place. And they're like, you need to turn them over to us. And she hides them. And she lies to the government. She says, they already left. They went down that road. If you hurry up, you might be able to catch them. And they rush off down the road. And she gives them a secret way to escape later on that night. Whew, quite a story. There's a lot going on in there. There's civil disobedience, and there's her history and all this stuff. And she is our example of faith. Because she took what she knew about God. These are people who are coming from the people of God to do something God is asking them to do, and she supported them. It's about that simple. She took the little bit that she knew and believed about God, and she lived it out. If that's true, if God is God, I better help these people. It's pretty simple. But the key is, though, she took the thing she believed and she acted on it. She lived it out, whether it was easy or hard. Could she have been in trouble? Down multiple ways. But she lived it out. She didn't hesitate. She did the right thing. And so she's an example. If we believe but we're not living it out, it is worthless. It's worthless. But when we live out the truth of who God is, what we know about him, what Christ has done for us, and we just be like, well, then this makes sense to do. We just do it. We read the word and it says to do something, we do it. We live out our faith whole person life. What a great example for us as we continue to learn and grow, to apply as we learn, to apply and live out our faith, to respond to the call when God calls us to do things, and to let our faith overflow in good works, and think about our good works and make sure that they're flowing from our faith so that we're living this wholehearted approach. This is what it means to take up your cross daily and follow Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this passage that just challenges us. Some of us had good teaching in the past or grew up with it. It's great. Some of us, Lord, you blessed us with a Christian home to grow up in. Some of us, you blessed us with a heart for people and a desire to help them. But Lord, thank you for James reminding us that our growing belief system and our growing lifestyles need to match. That our beliefs need to overflow in works, or it's just not, it's not even worth our salvation. It's not worth representing Christ in this earth, in this world, but when we live it out, then people see Jesus. And we get to celebrate our future with you. Thank you, Lord, for the book of James. It's so practical. And I just pray that you'll bless us and continue to help us apply and live it out as we go and learn. In Jesus' name, amen.